Gracious God, we pray that even now you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would fill us, that you would focus us, that you would change us. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started this morning, I wanted to begin by simply asking the question, why are you here? Why did you come this morning? What is your expectation this morning? What are you hoping for? Because it strikes me that for too many of us, we don't come into worship anticipating that all that much will happen. We are here for what we can get. We are here for what hopefully is a good sermon. We are here for what is good music. But do we have any expectation that we might encounter God in this time? And do we have any expectation that we would be forever changed? Because if we did, I would suspect that we would come better prepared. Maybe the bigger problem is that we don't really understand all the time what we are trying to do in worship. We don't understand what worship really is. Pastor Mark Labberton writes, "Worship names what matters most. The way human beings are created to reflect God's glory by embodying God's character in lives that seek righteousness and do justice. Such comprehensive worship redefines all we call ordinary. Worship turns out to be the dangerous act of waking up to God and to the purposes of God in the world and then living lives that actually show it." Labberton goes on, "Worship sets us free from ourselves to be free for God and God's purposes in the world. The dangerous act of worshiping God in Jesus Christ necessarily draws us into the heart of God and sends us out to embody it." In other words, we worship that which is the most important, and then the most important in turn reshapes us, changes us. And so obviously, if God is our most important, that will fundamentally reshape and transform how we live, not just on Sunday mornings, but all throughout life. I begin here because I think I have been deficient in my preaching for the last few months, though I will add I have done it intentionally. I've been trying to overcorrect something that has gone missing, but in doing so, I've left something else out that's far more important. For the past few months, in different ways, we've been talking about how we as the church have been gathered in order to be sent. We are the church in here, and we are refilled and we are refueled in here so that we can be the church out there, sent out there. And all of that is true. But it leaves out what's most important, which is that we've also been called to worship in here and out there, in this time and in all times, individually and corporately. You see, the real reason we gather is to worship God and glorify Him forever. And the real reason we are sent out is so that we can worship God there as well through our service and through who we are called to be. Because, of course, the point of all of this isn't us. The point is God. He is the best. He is the most. He is the most important. And as we remember and reaffirm that, it then starts to reshape and reorganize everything else in and of our lives. Which brings us to where we're going today. Today we are returning back to the book of Acts, If you were with us a couple of years ago, one of those summers ago, we spent some time starting our way through the book of Acts, and we made it about halfway. We made it to Paul's missionary journeys, Paul and company going out into the world. We stopped right before they left. That being said, it makes sense now to go back there because, as I mentioned, one of our themes this year is how are we as a church gathered and then sent? In other words, we come here to worship and learn about God. We care for one another and are cared for by one another in fellowship. We quite literally share our faith together because that's what a church is. And then we are the church out there. Then we are sent out there to worship God and serve others because that's what a church is. But this is where most Christians now start to struggle, and that's why I've been emphasizing this second piece all throughout this year. Partly because I think we don't really get all that filled in worship because we're not really looking to encounter God. Partly because we don't nurture and grow our faith when we're not in here. But then partly because we don't know how to be a people who have been sent. We don't know what to do, what to say, how to be when we're out there. And that's if we're willing to go out there in our faith anyway. And so my hope is that as we look to Paul and these other early Christians who have been sent out, we may get a better idea of what it means for us to be a people who have been sent out. And so if you would, I would encourage you and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 24. The book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 24. While you're turning there, I do want to catch us up on the story a little bit. If you remember, the book of Acts is a two-book series. The first book was very successful, so they wrote another one, a sequel, if you will. The first book was the Gospel of Luke, which details the birth and ministry of Jesus, ending with his resurrection. Then Luke picks up the story with Jesus' ascension and details the birth and ministry of the church. Fittingly, this began on Pentecost, the day we celebrate today, as the early Christians are filled by the Holy Spirit and then are sent out to spread the good news and really be the good news out there. The book of Acts first focuses on Peter. This is where we were before. Focuses on Peter and those early disciples as they finally come into their own, as they start to live out what Jesus has taught them. But there's a problem. There's some opposition. And one of the leaders of that opposition is a fellow named Saul. He is zealously searching for these Christians, heretics as he would call them, and bring them to justice. While on one of these hunting excursions, the resurrected Jesus shows up before him, knocks him off his horse, and blinds him for a time. Because you see, he needs to have his eyes opened in a new way. And eventually Saul is converted and he brings all of this original passion and zeal to the new cause. And his life changes. His life is transformed. Least of those transformations is that his name gets changed from Saul to Paul. And we'll see a little of that happen in our passage today. This reborn Paul then starts to spread the gospel everywhere, through to those who are not Jewish and to the Gentiles as they're known. And so we start in the second half of the book of Acts, and we'll come across several of Paul's missionary journeys into all the surrounding regions. That's where we're going, and we'll watch him change lives, start churches, and reshape the world. That's the background. There's a lot of background today. But with that, we can now finally read. We're going to read in three different sections. We're going to read a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit. We're going to read a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit. We're going to kind of work our way through the passage that way. So we begin today in Acts chapter 12, verse 24 through 13, verse 3. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And we're going to stop there for a few moments. As our story picks up this morning, Paul and Barnabas finished what they've been doing. There had been a severe famine in the land, and they had collected money from several different areas, several different churches, and then they deliver all of that to the church in Jerusalem for distribution and use and relief ministry. Now they head back home, and they head back to church. They head back into worship, which is where and when they're called again. We are told that the church is worshiping, the church is fasting. In the midst of this, the Holy Spirit calls and sets apart Paul and Barnabas because apparently the Holy Spirit has work for them to do. It's worth noticing that they don't appear to volunteer for this ministry. There wasn't a sign-up sheet. This wasn't something of, if anyone would like to be a Sunday school teacher, go ahead and raise your hand. This wasn't a, make sure you look at the e-news this week, and if you're available one day or another, that would be fine. They were simply in worship, and they were chosen. They were called. They were commissioned, and ultimately they were then sent. This is especially interesting because in the context, we find out that they just got back. I mean, it's one thing if you've been sitting on the sidelines for a little bit. It's one thing if you've, well, I was a Sunday school teacher 10 years ago, but I haven't done anything since, or I rolled off session a couple years ago, and I'm just kind of here in the wings. It's one thing to be called then. But they haven't even unpacked their bags yet. And yet God calls them, and they go. What I find particularly interesting and challenging about this is that they are called in and through the context of worship. Something about their worship keeps them aware of, open to, and available for God to not only call, but to send them. Which leads me to wonder about our worship. Are we seeking and searching for God? Are we being found by God in this time? Are we looking for and listening to God's voice in our life, even if He were to tell us to go? Even if He were to tell us, I choose you. I'm sending you. Because, of course, in worship, we are restoring God back to His proper place, which then allows us to respond to God differently than we would have before, which may mean that God then chooses, even this time, to call us, to send us. And be careful here, because if you're like me, you might be thinking, well, if I was ever called like that, by the Holy Spirit, in the context of church community, in the midst of a worship service, I mean, just kind of that God calls from up above and said, you. Okay. I mean, if all of those things happened, I'd probably go. I got to check my calendar. Let me make sure it's okay. But at that point, sure, I'd go. And yet, haven't we? Haven't we been called? Haven't we been chosen? Haven't we been sent to live more like Jesus in the world? To do justly, love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God. To love God and love neighbors. The reality is most of us are having enough trouble simply with those things. Maybe we need to start there. And yet for Paul and Barnabas, as they return to worship, they are called and they go. But let's keep reading. Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 15. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch, On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." And we'll stop there for a moment. Going back through our story, Paul and Barnabas are sent, and so they go. They set sail to Cyprus, and again, we find them right when they get there, heading back to church, in this case, the Jewish synagogue. And they continue on their ministry and their missionary journey. They come across a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Elymas. And so that's going to be a problem in our story. What's more, this person has the proconsul's ear. Well, Elymas recognizes that Paul and Barnabas are a threat to his way of life, and so he starts to work to oppose them. It is worth noticing that something about the message and ministry of Paul and Barnabas was uncomfortable, was upsetting to the status quo, was challenging to the culture. And notice, it's not that Paul is offensive here or that Paul is a threat. It's that his ministry is, his message is. But much more importantly, notice how present the Holy Spirit is and has been at this point in the story. In the earlier passage we read, we found out that they were mindful of the Holy Spirit's presence. It was the Holy Spirit who set them apart and called them. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them and guided them. It was the Holy Spirit that equipped them and filled them. Which is why we're not surprised that it's in this passage the Holy Spirit that is sending them. And we're not surprised when Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit as he confronts Elymas. In other words, it's not that Paul just curses this guy. It's that God is trying to do something different through Paul, with these people, and maybe even to Elymas. Because what's particularly interesting about this part of the passage to me is that Paul blinds Elymas for a time so that he's going to need someone to help him, someone to lead him, someone to guide him as he gropes about looking for the light. And if you recall, that's exactly what Jesus did to Saul, who became Paul. That's exactly part of the process for when Saul is converted. Which leads me to wonder, might Paul be hoping for the same thing in Elymas? You've been going the wrong way. You've been missing the truth. You've been looking in the wrong direction. So try again. Seek what's right. Be found by God. Maybe even more to the point, I'm struck by Paul's belief that even someone like Elymas, or someone like we, could be changed. As Christians, we are led by and follow after the Holy Spirit. But this will often mean that we have to go a new way or do a new thing or become different. And we see that this is Paul's belief, that we can be changed. Or maybe it's helpful for us to even go back a little further and ask the question, what are the things that we are blind to? Where might our faith help us see better again? And are we willing to be led by or even changed by the Holy Spirit? All right, let's finish the passage. As we do, we're going to pick up the story at the tail end of Paul. Paul's been doing a long teaching to this synagogue, this church. We're going to pick it up right at the end and finish out this chapter. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, as our passage is coming to an end there, we find Paul finishing up his sermon, his proclamation of the Word of God. Because a big part of what the work is that he was called to do is to share, is to tell, is to live out the gospel. And let's recognize that if someone has been changed by their faith, that will inevitably lead to some sharing. When we can hear it in Paul's words, the forgiveness of sins, set free from every sin, justification that you were not able to obtain, and all of this known through Jesus. For Paul, this is a real motive and ever-present power at work transforming him and everyone else. And so how can he not but share? And this is where I sometimes fear that most modern day Christians know this stuff in our heads, and yet it has trouble becoming a reality in our lives. It's become so common for most of us that it's lost its power. I mean, when you think about what we're actually talking about, why we're actually here, the idea of forgiveness, that's crazy. That someone could have their wrongs wiped clean, not held against them. That's not how the world works. That's not how the world should work. And yet, what's more, we know that sin has an addictive quality to it. Sin makes wrong things our most important things and holds us, binds us, traps us. And yet Paul speaks of being set free from this kind of oppression. Again, that's not how the world works. And yet, and as if that isn't enough, he then talks about justification, that we could be made right in the eyes of God, that our punishment could be taken by another and his holiness gets placed on us. That's crazy. And yet, isn't that why we're here? Isn't that how God shows his love to us and for us? That we might be forgiven. That we could believe that we are set free. That we could be justified. It's crazy. And yet this is what Paul has been calling them to believe, and it's what he himself has experienced. And we see in the crowds there are some that find hope where all hope had been lost. And for others, they see it as unfair or uncomfortable or incomprehensible. And so they push back. We see this in our passage. Some want to hear more and more, and others want to push this grace away because they don't want to be changed. And yet throughout it all, we know that Paul's life has been. And so he can't help but proclaim the message to others, to share this new kind of life even with us. Which begs the question for us, is this something that we are continually coming to know? Is this something that is continually working change in us? Is this transforming us? Because if it is, it will then drive us back to worship. It'll drive us back toward God, which will further change us more, which will cause us to want to serve, to proclaim that good news, which will in turn draw us back to God. What I find fascinating as we come to the end is simply to recognize that this all begins and ends here. In worship, in community together as we celebrate God, as we praise God, as we worship God. This is the place where we are changed. This is the place where we are called. And then this is the place that God draws us back to and then sends us from. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that this is not how we often see worship. We confess that we too often don't come expectant to encounter you in this time and in this place. And therefore, maybe sometimes we miss out. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us. Make us more aware of your presence. Send your Holy Spirit even now upon us as your people, binding us together, maturing us, and sending us. Lord, we pray that we would come to know you better, and as we do, that even we would be changed. That you would gather us here and then send us there, because you've called us, because you've chosen us, because you love us. And so help us follow you better. Help us be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.